like you to open your Bible to Psalm 1. Maybe a lot of you even have memorized this at different times in your life. But this is a special passage. Now, let me just say a couple things to you before we read it. One of the items is it's interesting that, you know, the Psalms are a bunch of books. They're 50 books put together, 150 books put together. And the editor who did this under, no doubt, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, placed Psalm number 1, which we call Psalm number 1, at the start. And I believe for a very important reason. The Psalmster is a group of worship hymns and poems and writings, probably sung mostly of the Old Testament believers. They used it as their worship manual. This one goes at the front of those 150 because it, I believe, one commentary was really adamant about this, and I personally buy into this thought, because it tells the way how we ought to prepare our lives and hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, for worshiping God. Now, let me just say this. We're sitting here, we're a reasonably diverse group, but one thing that we're not so diverse on, we're struggling with life, struggling to make good decisions. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of guys and ladies even from a couple different programs that are in there because they're trying to get a new start on life. Amen? Isn't that true? The truth is you're not alone. A good many of us have been in the same situation at just a different point in the journey. But the point is this. Life is full of challenges, and it is really easy to get sidetracked or go end up in the ditch. And what this psalm says is if you want to get right with God, or you want to go forward with God, follow very closely, preparing your heart as Psalm 1 tells us to. And in it, you can start to understand what you need so you can have the richness of walking with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be close to God. I want to be walking close to Jesus because I know already in my life that my peace, my happiness, my joy is found in just that. It's not found in things. Having said that, it basically has the way of two different men to mankind. It talks about the righteous individual, and it talks about the ungodly or the wicked. Now, by God's standards, we're talking about the wicked and the ungodly. And I'm telling you, the world is full of those that are even quite nice people to be around, but they're ungodly. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in trouble. They're really not going to have the hope, the blessing that is intended for people, especially given to those who know Jesus. The wicked way and the righteous way. This psalm starts off with a discussion of the righteous. And we'll see that right now. It starts off with, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Well, that's pretty straightforward. It's talking about the blessed man. Now, let me say this. First of all, the word blessed, this is really, to me, okay, some of these things I get kind of excited about when I recognize them. In the Hebrew, it is clearly plural. So the blessings are given to the man. It's talking about the happinesses of life are given to the righteous man. So if you are sitting here and saying, man, my life is a mess. I don't like what I see. I don't like where I've been, and I don't want to go there anymore. Pay really careful attention, because God himself, is delivering a message that says, here is a key. You got to start thinking this way, and you'll be able to start experiencing some blessings that are independent of our circumstances, actually. There's a blessing to just being with God no matter what's happening in our life. Okay, blessed is the man and who walks not in the counsel of the godly. You'll see it. We'll break this down very quickly. But the first one is a statement, you don't do this. And then it says, and nor do you stand in the path of sinners, nor do you sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, that is it's really a power-packed little deal. You notice that it talks about walk, stands, and sits. Those are interesting progression. Most Bible scholars that write on this passage talk in the terms that this is all about progressive. But it also could very clearly just saying it is covering every scope of life. Say, don't do this type of stuff. Now, it happens to be in the Hebrew in a perfect form, which means it has a completed aspect to it. As one who wants to be righteous, don't have any part of this anytime. Go forward without this being part of what's in your life. That's the idea here. And it's contrasted with the mood that the verse 2 is in, which is talking more of a present situation, which is saying it's going on right now and it has to continue to go on. We'll get there in just a moment. And then it says, not only are we to walk and stand and to sit, where it says in the console, in the path, and in the seat. You'll see that the console is talking about advice. Be careful where you get your information on how to live successfully. You know, the number one way we find out how we ought to make decisions on things, you know, the number one way in our culture is by asking someone else. We ask someone else. Now, here's the real problem. If you're really not doing well in your life, guess who's around you? A bunch of people that have messed up lives. And then you're asking them for how I should respond to this situation. And guess what? You end up responding the way they respond. And you look at their life and say, their life is messed up. And now my life is even more messed up. And it keeps going. Because we aren't smart enough to say, don't do that. That's what Scripture is saying. Don't take your counsel from the ungodly. Don't go there. Number two, talks about in the path. It's talking about as we walk through life. It's this concept of movement. As we're just going through life, going about whatever you do, when you get up with your day, be careful. Be careful. It's not just about asking counsel periodically or calling someone up. It's talking about how you're living, who you're living around. And you just say, wow, I don't want to do that. As I'm on my way, I want to be careful who I'm around. Because bad company corrupts good morals. Now, how many of us can speak to that personally? How many of us have been the bad person that's corrupted somebody else? See, you know, the truth is, most of us should raise our hand here. We've all made bad decisions, and we have caused others to trip. The seat, in the seat. Now, that's an interesting word. You wouldn't necessarily get it, but the Hebrew has this idea of dwelling, where you live. Don't live with the scornful. That's why they talk about it in its progression. In that you're just getting counsel, now you're starting to walk with them through life, and now you've moved in with them. You think about relationships. That's exactly how they progress, isn't it? And that it says, whoa, be careful. Don't go with the scornful. The idea here is the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. It's trying to pick this picture of the world. And the ungodly are wicked people. Wicked people. People that defy doing what's right. Number two, the sinners are one that are accounted guilty by God's standards. They're already done wrong before God, and God knows it, and God has them in the category of the doing wrong. And the third one is the scornful is another word for mockers. Now, I'll bet you most of us can relate to this. When we're not doing well and we get around the wrong group, and then we start to do the right thing, some of our associates will then start to make fun of us. You pansy, what are you thinking about doing? You're going to be a Bible thumper? What are you thinking? You know, that doesn't work. You know, that type of stuff. You ever had that feedback? You know, it's part of the culture. I'll tell you what. I would much rather get my counsel from the Creator, Sustainer of the whole world and the whole universe than from the local yokel that is messed up as bad as I am. Okay? So don't expect them to reject this counsel. Okay, verse 2. As much as that's negative, now it comes into not this settled issue. It's talking about something we've got to be mindful of all the time. This is no minor issue, by the way. And yet, very few people, especially if they're trying to get their life together, recognize the phenomenal significance of this verse. But it is phenomenally significant. But the light in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I'm going to go to the 119th psalm, verse 9 and 10 and 11, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Where's this person supposed to find a way to get his mess cleaned up? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word." Talking of the Bible. Same thing he's talking about here. And then it goes on to say, "His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How do you hide it in your heart? You memorize it. You think about it. You meditate on it. You dwell on it. That's the key. It tells us in Scripture in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, "We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It says we're supposed to give our all to him. We're supposed to lay ourselves down and say, "I'm yours, Lord, whatever you want." He says, "Okay, here's the plan. Wherewithal shall you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world." So it says, don't do it, verse 1 says. Don't get your counsel there, don't walk with them, and don't sit with them, don't dwell with them. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's a powerful word. It's where we get the metamorphosis, the word that we use to describe a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Isn't it a beautiful truth? A lot of us would like to take our lives right now from the caterpillar stage to the butterfly stage pretty fast. We'd like to kind of get through that process. By the way, it's a process, not an event. But having said that, how do you be transformed? "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do you renew your mind? By meditating on the word. Over and over and over and over again in Scripture, it comes up the same idea. Put off what is evil and wrong. Put in its place what is good. And do all of it by renewing of your mind. I just paraphrase Ephesians chapter 4. The light. That's a fascinating word, by the way. The light is talking about a desire, a longing, a good pleasure, a pleasantness. Now, here's the problem. You know, if you've been out on the street for a while or living in the world a lot, it's pretty hard to say, how in the world am I supposed to delight in the Bible? Because, frankly, it kind of, at times you ever read the Bible and it says, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense to me. Well, one of the reasons why it doesn't, one of the key reasons would, by the way, going by 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it would say that the natural person will not understand the things of God. And that means the person who doesn't already know Jesus Christ. So it starts by first taking a good hard look on whether you really know Jesus. We'll talk about that again, but that's a critical item. And number two, it says we have to prepare our hearts to enter into the throne room of God. You and I need to honestly seek to get to know God. I pray specifically. I say, Lord, help me focus on you. Lord, open my hearts. Help me to read your word and get understanding from it. And in a practical standpoint, I find a translation that is readable to me and understandable to me. Having said all of those things, I'm going to keep moving because I don't have time. He is to delight in the law of the Lord. That is a tying back to the Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, the first five books. It's to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And in this Old Testament psalmist was saying is that you ought to delight in the revelations that they had at that point, God's word. You ought to delight in them. So should we, by the way. Lots of great truths throughout the Word of God. The psalmist found direction, not drudgery, in his time in the Word. Now, I'll tell you, a sure way of finding drudgery is set aside the time, or just fit the time in, absolutely at the end of your day. When you're just absolutely exhausted and frustrated and just strung out and you can't handle anything else. You know, if the phone rings, you throw your cell phone. You know, you love your iPhone, but when the phone rings at this point of the day, you grab the thing and say, forget it, I'm not answering this. Right then, if you really want to have drudgery in reading the Word of God, wait until you feel that way. Wait until you feel that way that, you know, you're sitting down and someone else walks in the room and says, what are you doing? Because you just don't want any more interruptions in life. If you want to have a drudgery in the Word, get to yourself uptight like that and tired, and then have that be your time to read the Word. Because you won't get anything out of it, because you never prepared to come. It says many, many times in Scripture, rise up early and get into the Word. It isn't really the time of day. It is having your heart right and not being overwhelmed with life. Now, let me tell you, though, I have a four-step plan that I use when life falls apart on me. You know, that crisis happens, I wasn't expecting it. One of them is immediately recognize the presence of God. But another one of them is to turn to the Word for comfort. So I'm not saying that you can't turn to it when you're really exasperated. But I'm saying, though, for an ongoing way of doing this, you've got to find a rested time to read and study the Bible. Way too much meditates on a day and night. Meditation, this author, one of the authors of the commentary on Psalms, said, to meditate then is to recall all that God has said and done. It's a matter of just sitting back and thinking about it. Now, the way I really learned to meditate is someone told me, he said, you remember when you first met your wife and you were writing letters back and forth, because we were pretty quickly a long distance apart and we wrote the letters, and then her letter would come. Do you remember how you carried it around with you and you read it? Now, he didn't even know that I did, but in fact, that's exactly what I had done. I was working on a farm, but you know what? In the midst of my work clothes, in one pocket, I had her most recent letter, and when I got a chance, I'd take it out and I'd read it and think through it and try to understand it, try to, you know, figure out, you know, the innuendo of the second sentence and what, you know, how, you know what I'm talking about? You just think through it and trying to connect with it. Well, that's what we're to do with the Word of God. While man's happiness, this is another quote, is a free gift of God. And so it's a free gift to everyone in here. If you're not happy today, God wants you to have a happiness in Him, the blessings in Him. It must be promoted by two activities. So that's what the psalmist is trying to teach us, but I thought this quote was so clear. A disassociation from the wicked. If you want to have happiness and peace, disconnect from those things that are sending you and tempting you to go the wrong way. And an association with God Himself. Quiet time. Special time with Him. Coming together like this. Okay, I'm going to skip that one and go right on to the third verse here. It says, this is the way of the righteous, and I'm going to conclude with the way of righteous at this point. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, which bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Okay, a couple things. A tree planted. You understand the permanence of that? That's a huge issue. A tree that is planted, it brings forth fruit. So if we get rooted in the Word of God and turn from and separate ourselves from the wickedness, all of a sudden we can start putting down roots and have life flowing through our lives again and in our hearts. And it's invigorating. But it says something. You shall prosper. But you notice this other word in there? Three words in the English translation. In its season you will bring forth fruit. What does that imply to you? It ought to imply something, and I'll come back and answer that in just a minute. But the prosper is pretty straightforward. Things go well. You want your life to turn around and stop being such a chaotic disaster? Get in and do what this says. Separate yourself from the garbage and start meditating on His Word and purposing to live His Word. And now it says you will have prosperity. Things will go well. I'm not talking about you necessarily accumulating a bank account, But I'm talking about accumulating treasures that really have eternal value. Patience, though, is a critical issue. Life does not, when you fall into the ditch, my own, it at least takes you as long to crawl out of the ditch as it took you to get into it. It's in His season. He is telling you that He will time when things are going to start coming together, not us. And your leaves will not wither is talking about permanence, which just there it is, permanence. When you get right with God and you really know Him and connected with Him, there's a permanence that no human being can take away from you. That's why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says we don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. Because He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, now I'm talking about the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the godly. They're not staying away from the garbage. They're not meditating on the word. And they're not like a tree that's growing. The ungodly are quite different. They are not so, but are like the chaff, which is, how many of you are farmers? Now that really, isn't that something? Only a couple people raised their hand in the whole group. Well, I'm not an actual farmer either, but I did spend a lot of time on the farm. Chaff is that stuff that's on the outside of the grain of, like a wheat. It's the kind of the crusty stuff over top of it, and they get that rid of that. It's worth nothing. It blows away in the wind, and it's burned up often. Versus a tree that has permanence and is alive. This is dead. Ungodly are morally wrong people. They're guilty ones, and they're referred to as scriptures wicked. That's what that Hebrew word for ungodly means. Shall not, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. You know what it means when you don't stand in the judgment? You appear before the judge, and the judge knocks you down, takes you out. That's what it's the implication of that. It's not good to stand before the judge and be taken out. That's a bad, it has a bad thing for you. And so you don't want to be part of that group. It comes back to the end of it and it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now here is the point. This way is really critical. It talks about, it means one's whole manner of life. Now, some of you are here and your whole manner of life is pretty messed up. Well, here's the point. You got to start saying, I'm going to get everything in my life together and line it up with what God wants. And until you do, you won't have permanence in your changed life. You can't leave little pockets of saying, I'm going to keep this from my old life. Dangerous stuff, boy. He wants it to represent our whole change in every aspect of who we are. And this word knows is talking about intimacy. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, I'll hopefully have a moment to come back to this. But, and he was talking to some people that had come to him, and he said to them, after they talked about how they had done all of these things for him, this is in eternity, and then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Now this is ground zero now. We're talking about ground zero. If you want to get your life together, the question is this. Do you know Jesus? Getting your life together, it starts with knowing Jesus. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I'm talking about intimately knowing Him. And until you do, your opportunity to find success is questionable. It actually, by Scripture, says it's non-existent for any sort of eternal manner. We are going to, at this time, just take a break. You're going to lead the song. I've asked Larry to sing the first verse. And then I'm going to come back and I'm just going to apply this very, very quickly. And then we'll be done with the morning.
All right, so we're going to listen together to Larry as he sings the first verse. If you're not really familiar with the song, try to listen and we'll listen together.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
All right. Thank you very much, Larry.
Just keep someone else did that one. Okay. I'm just going to apply this very quickly. First of all, when you look at this passage, you could look at it from the perspective of three different people, not just the ungodly, but look at how three different human responses to it. One is the person who receives the blessing. What are they like? Because I want to be one of them. I want you to be one of them, and you got to know what it is before you can do it. You must be directed by the Word of God. You've got to decide that I'm not going to take my counsel from the world. I'm not going to get it from the television. I'm not going to get it from a video. I'm just not going to get it from those sources. I am going to go to the Word of God. Now, one of the things, and I don't have it here, but I just want to say this to you. There's some things that are very clearly the will of God. The will of God is for you and I to avoid fornication. That's a huge issue in our day and age. You know, you want to find your life come together. Start living right in that state. I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to be set apart for God. I'm not going to be party of that, because that has a real hooks in us to take us down. It also says that we would be individuals that would be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. That's here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we ought to be people that would be thankful, rejoicing, and praying. That's Thessalonians. There are some things that ought to be, and it's to be directed by the Word of God. Romans tells us, and I quoted this earlier, so I'm just putting it up there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it starts with presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, saying, here I am, I'm done with trying to run my own agenda. That's why, for me personally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 is so big. It tells me that I am been bought with a price that's not my own. I don't make my own decisions anymore. I look to God and say, what would you want me to do with this? Huge. We must be directed by the Word. And then number two, a person who is a blessing. What is he like? I'll tell you what. I want to be a blessing to others. And if you really want to find happiness in your life, you will start to take on, instead of trying to get happiness for yourself, be a source of happiness for others. Be one who gives to others, to reaches out to others. It absolutely fits with the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the second commandment is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know how you do that? You plug into lives of others. If you're in a program, you look at the guy that is the biggest jerk in the program and you say, you know what, I'm going to be a blessing to him. Instead of avoiding him, instead of running him down, I am going to reach out and be a blessing, because I want to be God's agent. I want to be the source of blessing for everybody that comes into. You know what happens when you start doing this as a life? People love to be around you. You have all sorts of people just loving to hang out with. Loving to say, hey, I'm going to sit. I'll eat with you today. And you say, oh, man. I don't know if I can handle it. But, you know, but that's what you want to do. You want to get to be such a blessing. And the way to do it is to be others focused for God's glory. Okay? That's the key to this whole. That's what it's saying. That's how you bring forth fruit. In fact, as a matter of fact, I'm going to just jump through here because of the time. Bring forth fruit. I've got a list of them from Scripture. This is just out of my own head here. One is you win fruit for eternity by winning others to Christ. How do you win others to Christ? I'll tell you what, the number one thing we have been told to do in that area is to be a good ambassador. To be a good witness, live right ourselves, and to share the Word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So start to learn the Bible and talk to others about Jesus. And if you don't know much about the Bible, but you have come to know Jesus Christ, just tell them about how you came to know Jesus Christ. Tell your story. It's really, really critical. Number two, by displaying godly character. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and Galatians 5 is all about. We ought to be presenting a loving spirit, a gracious, a long-suffering, a patience-type attitude towards others. It is a way in which we can bear fruit. The third one is to give money to the Lord's work. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 28. So use our resources wisely for eternal purposes instead of lustful purposes. And then to serve others by doing good. And the last one is praising the Lord. Now, there is one that a good church like ours ought to get better at. Praising the Lord. You know, it is. Why don't we say that right now? Praise God!
Praise God!
You see, that's a good thing to do. What Scripture is implying is that as we do that, as we go through life. Now, I have a sister-in-law who had a great impact on leading me to Christ. Her transformation was absolutely stunning from where she was to where she became after she came to know Jesus Christ. But as an employee for an airline, she was at the home office and was the receptionist for this regional airlines. She was such a bold witness. When people would say things to her that were rude or crude or wrong, she would say, praise the Lord. She would just constantly say, praise the Lord. If they were swearing, she would say, praise the Lord. She goes on, she works at another airlines, and they, you know, you're never supposed to talk about religion and all that sort of thing, but when they, you know, they were doing reservation, that sort of thing, and somebody would get mad and they start to cuss and that sort of thing, anytime they start doing that, she would just repeat. Every time they swear, she'd say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they called her on the carpet all the time for this, but you know what? She kept winning the national sales awards. And guess what they did to her ultimately? Nothing. Because they wanted the lead salesman to stay on the phones. Okay? And she said, I'm not doing anything. I'm just praising the Lord. If they're going to curse him, I'm going to praise him. We need to do the same thing. We need to change. For some, it's a change of, instead of cursing, I'm going to praise the Lord. For others, instead of just putting up with it, we need to respond. We need to engage our culture. Say, praise God. Okay, enough on that. Went too far, actually. The person who needs a blessing. That may be several here today, by the way. And I am telling you, it is really, really critical. In contrast to the righteous, who are like trees, the ungodly are dead, rootless, brown out, about, blown about, and destined for the fire. There are some in here, I suspect, that are like chaff. You don't really connect with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that is a dangerous place to be. It says in Scripture, we're appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the truth is, we may not get to wherever we're going before God says, enough is enough. And that's why today is the day of salvation. Don't reject the opportunity to come and confess our sins, confess your sins, and call upon Jesus to be your Savior and to take over your life. It's an incredible, incredible thing to do. There's nothing more important in my entire life that I've done than I did in that hotel room when I knelt by the bed. And of all upon, in my case, I was very poorly taught at this point. I called upon God to come in and take over my life. And God understood that. And I quickly recognized I should have been calling upon Jesus specifically. But God understood and accepted me right where I was. And, you know, the very next morning, people in that hotel recognized there was something different about me and asked about it. Because there was a difference. I eternally changed. You can change today if you haven't already come to know Jesus. This knows no little issue. I wanted to show you this verse, a little expanded verse. This is Jesus talking about eternity and some people that will come to him in eternity. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they were speaking to Jesus. Jesus was speaking, I should say, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they may say, well, I'm a good Lutheran. I was confirmed. I was baptized as an infant. Or I was a good Methodist. Or I was a good Catholic. Or it isn't talking about religion. You get it? It isn't even talking about being a member. I'm a good member of Family Baptist Church. You know what? That really doesn't mean anything in eternity. What means everything is, do you really know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? And that's what it's talking about. So it comes back here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will? That they would come to Jesus and you would recognize Jesus for who he is and what he has done. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? You know what that says to me? It reminds me, a lot of people that are running around putting on an act like they are really spiritual, some of them don't really know God. They don't really know Jesus. And it is worthless. May it not be said of any of us. The very next verse says, and then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. I'm telling you what. Coming to Jesus is all about a relationship. It's about presenting yourself at his feet and saying, I can't do this. I am a wicked sinner and I deserve nothing. But you came down here as the Son of God and took upon yourself the form of a person and went all the way to the cross and paid the price for my sins, because the wages of sin is death. And I know I have sinned. And I know that I can't do anything to erase the things that I had done. But Jesus has paid the price. And his blood has covered my sins. They have paid my sins. And he has received me. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Finding the blessing. People who receive a blessing, they're people that turn from the wickedness and meditate on the work. They get excited about living for God and living for God, God's way, not our way. Number two, I want to be a person who is a blessing. I want to be one of those that are bearing fruit in all of those ways. Because I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. And I want to be a person who reaches out to those who need a blessing. There's no greater thrill for me than have the privilege to introduce, be with someone when they and guide them and how they could come to know Jesus Christ, how they can trust him and find him as their Savior. That's beautiful. Why don't you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we have talked very quickly about a very significant passage. My prayer is that your Spirit would be working mightily in the hearts of many in here, causing us in some cases just to recommit to going your way and to give up this way that we introduced into our lives that included the way of the world. For you have told us that if we love the world, there is enmity between us and you. We want to be in connection with you. For others, Father, they may never have come to an awareness of their need to call upon Jesus personally. My prayer is that your Spirit would open hearts. Open hearts so that they could call upon Jesus, confessing their sins and calling upon your Son to be their Savior. Lord, do a work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.